All right, well, this morning we're going to continue in our Worth Saving series. And what this series is about, it's about sharing the gospel. It's about evangelism. It's about telling people about your faith. And, you know, this isn't a how-to series. I told you how to do it last week. I said share your faith. Share what God's done in your life with other people. And, you know, that's the best thing that you've got when it comes to sharing your faith. But we're more talking about the behind-the-scenes stuff in this series, and because, you know, we all know that it's our responsibility to share our faith and to tell people about Jesus, but, you know, the statistics show that not many people are doing it. Not many Christians actually share their faith on a regular basis. And so, you know, that's what we're looking at, is like, what are our motivations behind this? What's going on that we're not sharing our faith? And as we look into this, you know, we're talking about the Great Commission. We're talking about this, and I want to read these to you. And actually, the Great Commission is really twofold in what it is. And we see in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned." And so, you know, a lot of people think that, you know, we just need to tell people about Jesus. And that is, you know, part of what the Great Commission is about. And the good thing about having four Gospels, it always used to confuse me that we had four Gospels. It was four different people telling us about the life of Jesus and who he lived here. But if you've ever noticed, not everybody sees the same thing and not everybody has the same perspective, right? And so, you know, this is four different men telling their perspective on the life of Jesus. And so we get to see different angles and different views. I've always said, you know, when there's something going on, there's always three sides to every story. You know, this person's side, and what actually happened. And because, you know, we don't see things the same way. But anyway, that doesn't have anything to do with that. But in Matthew, you know, he said this. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of age." And so he says the same thing, except for he puts the emphasis on making disciples. And so that's a whole different ballgame than just telling someone about Jesus, isn't it? We're supposed to go and tell people about Jesus, and then it says we need to invest in them and make disciples out of them, teaching them. And so it's not just like a one-time thing that we do. Like, let me tell you about my faith, you get saved, great, let's move on. You know, that's not the Great Commission. And, you know, we always, you know, tease about evangelists. You know, we say they come in, they blow up and blow out. You know, they come in, do the thing, and they move on with life. But, you know, the Great Commission is about making disciples. And that requires an investment on our part to actually dive in with somebody. And I've always said that Christianity is all about relationships. Because, you know, that's what God wants in us. He just doesn't want us to follow him, like just, like he's way up there and we're just kind of following in this line, you know. I mean, that's not what God wants. He just doesn't want a line of people following him. But he actually wants a relationship with you. That he wants some one-on-one with you. Because it's like Adam and Eve in the garden. What did they do? They met with him in the cool of the day and they talked together and they walked around and I'm sure they ate together and it was a relationship, not just a, hey, I'm your God and you do what I say kind of deal. And so, but when sin came in, it messed all of that up. It messed the relationship up to where then the people had to go to a priest in order to have any kind of communication with God. They relied on the priests and the prophets for that communication between them and God. But see, then Jesus came along and he changed everything because he became the ultimate sacrifice. He became the lamb that was slain, that separation that was there, he took it away. I love in the story of you know, of when Jesus died, it said then in the temple the veil ripped from top to bottom, signifying that now we are open to be able to come into the very presence of God. In all of Old Testament, they could not come into the presence of God. Only one man could. And that was the high priest, and that was one day a year. And that's after he did all kinds of cleansings and different things to where he could enter in to the presence of God. But now Jesus says, come boldly to the throne of grace when you need help, and you will find what you need. And see, that's the relationship that God wants with us. And Christianity is about relationships. And I believe that when it comes to sharing our faith and the Great Commission, it's not just a, hey, tell someone about your faith and move away. But it's to make disciples. It's to do life together. You know, in the early church, what we see is, you know, they didn't have church buildings. You know, they were just getting started. And so they would go from house to house. They were eating and fellowshipping and praising God and teaching from house to house. And so it was all about a relationship and doing life together. And I believe that's what church should be today as well. Not just that we show up all to one building one day a week for an hour and we pray together and we hear a message and we go home. But I believe that we need to be doing life together and that we should be supporting each other. And I believe that's a part of what the Great Commission is about, is that when we share our faith with somebody, then we begin to do life and invest in people, because that's what Jesus did for us. See, Jesus could have came and died and went back up to heaven and just skipped the whole people thing. I mean, he probably could have done that and it would still be just as effective. But see, he wanted to come and live for 30-something years here on the earth. And he wanted to have that contact with man and do life with man and teach and to invest in man. And so in the series, that's what we're talking about, is, you know, sharing the gospel. What does it mean for us to see people worthy of saving? Because Jesus saw us as worthy of saving, right? And so we need to have the eyes of Jesus and be able to see other people as worthy of saving. And so last week, we asked the question. In this series, it kind of came out of some questions that God asked me in, when it comes to, you know, sharing my faith and investing in people. And you know, he asked me these questions, and which were really tough. You know, if God asks you questions, you know, those, I love those questions, you know, where you have to kind of sit and think about it, kind of ponder on it. And that's what these were. Last week we asked the question, do we truly value people? Do we truly see people as valuable, that they're worth investing in? Because, you know, we know the command, but do we see people worthy of hearing the gospel? And so that's what we asked last week, is do we truly value people? Because I think that the people I value the most in my life, that, you know, I share my life with them. You know, the things that are important to me, they know what they are. And I believe that faith should be like top of the list, right? Should be number one in our life. And so that should be like the number one thing we talk about, right? But see, if we don't value people, then we're not going to share what's valuable to us with them. And so do we truly see people as valuable? And if we do, then I believe that naturally we should be sharing the thing that changed our life. You know, the God that came in and did something just amazing in our lives. He changed us. He brought us out of bondage. He set us free from sin and death. And that should be important enough to where I share it with you. If it changed my life, it can change your life. And you need to hear this. So do we truly value people? And if we do, then we should naturally be sharing those things that are most important to us. And so today I want to dive into another question. And it's very similar, but I think it goes to the next level of after do we truly value people. The question is, do we see people as worthy of our time to invest in them? Do we see people as worthy of our time to invest in them? You know, first of all, we got to see people as valuable. But are they valuable enough that I'm going to take my time and my resources to invest in them? See, I mean, that kind of goes to another level of what we're talking about. And today I want to talk about something that, you know, I've never really thought much about up until this point. But I want to talk to you the story about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. And because I believe that Jesus saw him as valuable enough to spend his time and resources on him. Now, we know Judas as the man who betrayed Jesus. He was the one that he sold out for 30 pieces of silver, and he led the mob to where Jesus was at, and they arrested him, tried him, and they killed him. And so, you know, we don't always look at Judas as like someone favorable that we want to like pattern our life after, right? I mean, we really don't study much into Judas because he's that guy. You know, he's like, he's the one that betrays Jesus. In fact, we read through the Gospels, and anytime they reference Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, it's like they have to put that tag on there every time on him. So why did Jesus choose Judas? Have you ever thought about that? Why did Jesus choose Judas? Because he chose his 12 disciples. He went to them individually and said, "Come, follow me." Now, for this to happen was huge back in those days. Because the rabbis, what they would do is, someone who was a rabbi, they would go around and pick the best of the best. And he would invest in these people and kind of share his legacy with them and invest in them so that they can go and do as he was doing. And so for someone to be called to someone's disciple was a huge deal. But they only picked like the smartest, the best people. You know, they had to be in this certain class and all of this stuff. But Jesus, as a rabbi, when he went around, he didn't look for the best of the best, did he? He went to the fishermen. He went to the tax collectors, which was hated by everybody because they robbed you. And he went to everyday, ordinary people and said, "Come, follow me." And he handpicked his 12 to come follow him. And Judas was one of those. Judas was one of those. Now, I want to dive into some scripture and see what kind of man Judas was. Because I didn't really think about this much, but it wasn't just one day Judas was like following Jesus, and all of a sudden he's like, I need some money, so I'm going to betray Jesus so I can get some money. That's not what happened. So let's look in this and let's see what kind of man the Bible says that Judas was. In John chapter 6, we find our first reference that we're going to talk about today to Judas. In John chapter 6, verse 70, it said, "Then Jesus said, 'I chose the 12 of you, but one is a devil.'" And that's pretty tough right there. One is a devil. "He was speaking of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the one of the 12 who would later betray him." And so he called Judas a devil. All right? And this wasn't like later on in his ministry when he kind of figured things out. I believe that Jesus, there's too many J's in this sermon today. I believe that Jesus knew from the beginning what Judas was going to do. And because, I mean, he was Jesus, he was God. I mean, I believe that the Father revealed to him that this was going to happen, because early on he called one of them a devil. And so I looked up devil, and it says, figuratively applied to a man as opposing the cause of God, act the part of a devil, or to side with the devil. And so from early on, he said, one of you is siding with the devil. One of you. He didn't point anybody out. He didn't want to point Judas out too early because the rest of them would probably get rid of him. But he knew that he was the devil. But yet he still chose him. John chapter 12, verse 4 says, "But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him," they like to throw that tag on him. This is the story of when Jesus went to Lazarus' house. He's eating with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Mary comes along with the bottle of perfume and anoints Jesus at the table. And it says this, John 12, 4, it says, "But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, 'That perfume is worth a year's wages. It could have been sold, and the money could have been given to the poor.' Not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, how often he stole some for himself." Do you think Jesus knew he was a thief? And he was in charge of the money. What was Jesus thinking? Now, when we hire people to deal with money here, you know, we background check, we do those kind of things, and we don't hire the one that comes back to, you know, he's stole stuff. I mean, he's been to prison because he's stolen money. We don't hire that guy. I mean, That just makes sense, right? But see, Jesus knew that he was a thief. But yet still, he called him and put him in charge of the money. All right. John 13, we're just looking at what kind of man Judas was. John 13, they're at the Last Supper. They're going through the whole thing. They're having their meal. And Jesus said this, John 13, 26. Jesus responding, "It is the one to whom I give the bread and I dip in the bowl." And so he dipped it and he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. And when Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. And then Jesus told him, "Hurry and do what you're going to do." All right. So let's talk about this a second. I believe that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. I don't believe that a demon can come and possess a Christian. Because if you are a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, that you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. And the devil can't come in there. And so, according to these scriptures, we see that he is a devil, that he is a thief, and that Satan entered into him. And so I don't believe that he was ever on the side of Jesus, right? I mean, that's my assumption according to the scriptures. And so I ask the question again, why did Jesus choose Judas? Like, he knew these things. But yet he still chose Judas. Did Jesus know that Judas was going to betray him? Yeah. If so, then why did he allow him to stay? Like, if I know you're going to betray me, I'm going to get rid of you as quick as possible because I don't need that in my life, okay? I don't need someone to stab me in the back. Why did Jesus allow Judas to steal from him? Did he know that Judas was stealing? Yeah, he did. Why did he allow him to stay? Why did Jesus still invest in Judas knowing all of this stuff? And this is where we want to go today, is looking at the example of how Jesus and his relationship with Judas. The ultimate question, the answer to this question is, why did Jesus choose Judas? We see in John 13, 18. Jesus said, "I'm not saying these things to all of you, because I know the ones I have chosen. But this fulfills the scripture that says, 'The one who eats my food has turned against me.' I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah." And so the reason why Jesus chose Judas is because it fulfills a prophecy that he would be betrayed by one of his own. All right? Set that aside. Okay? If I'm Jesus and I know Judas is going to betray me, I'm going to recruit Judas about 6 days before he's going to betray me, okay? And so I don't have all that other time before then that I'm just like wasting my time on him. But see, here's the thing. That's the way we look at things. See, if we suspect that someone's going to take advantage of us, are we willing to invest in those people? Probably not. That's human nature. It's our human nature to protect ourselves. That we want to protect our comfort, our security. We want to protect these things. We want to protect our money. And that's a natural thing for us to do. But see, Jesus apparently looked at Judas a little bit different than what we would have looked at Judas. Because he knew all this stuff about him, but he still valued Judas enough that he invested in him. He trusted him. And he allowed him to stay until the very end. See, we can tell that it was about relationship because it says that the one who eats my food. Now, if I invite you over to my house to eat my food, that means we have some kind of relationship, right? That I want you there, okay? I see value in you enough to bring you over to my house and cook you a meal, all right? And so we see how Jesus looked at Judas, that he had a relationship with him. Do you think that Jesus still loved Judas? Absolutely. He loves everybody. And so Jesus was willing to look past the faults of Judas and still love him, knowing what was coming. Are we willing to look past people's faults in life and still be willing to invest in them, not knowing the outcome. See, Jesus knew the outcome, but we don't. When someone walks in these doors, do we prejudge them? Are they going to be worthy of our time? Should we disciple this person? I mean, they look kind of funny. They look like they might be strung out. They might have been drinking last night. I don't know. I don't know if they're worth our time. Is that what we do? See, someone valued you enough at one point in your life to invest in you. Someone saw some worth in you that they were willing to invest their life, share the gospel with you, and to stick with you long enough to bring you to faith. See, are we still looking at people's stuff? Are we looking past stuff and see who God made them to be? See, one of my prayers in life is that, God, let me see people through your eyes. Because there's lots of times I'm judgmental. That I see somebody and the way they're acting in this moment, and I judge them and rule them unworthy. But see, that's not my place. That's not my place to judge someone unworthy of God's love. Because that's not my choice. It's not my love, it's God's love. And God loves everybody. So, I need to learn to love people in the way that God loved me. And that He looked past me and saw who He made me to be. He saw the potential in me. He saw the gifts and the callings on the inside of me, and He sent somebody to me to invest in me. Are we willing to do that for other people? Jesus was willing to do that for Judas, knowing the outcome. See, when we begin to invest in people, you know, we expect a return, don't we? You know, anytime I invest money, I expect a return in it. You know, I have a retirement fund that I put money in every week, every month. I'm investing in this thing, and I expect it to bring me money back. Because that's why we invest in things, right? In this world, that's true. But see, when I go to invest in somebody, there's no guarantee that I will receive a return. But see, I just made it about me. I just made it about me. God, I'll invest in them if they help me somehow, or if there's something in it for me. But see, that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to invest in people for His glory. Is it about your kingdom or is it about God's kingdom? Because there's been lots of people that come to this through this church that we've invested in and then they left. And sometimes that's tough to swallow. I put so much into that person. God, why did they leave? Why? It's like, it's not about you. But there's people that's gone from this church to start other churches. That they've gone and done other ministries that have impacted lots of people. See, I love what Paul said. He said, I planted seed, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. See, our job is not to produce results. Our job is to plant seeds. Our job is to invest. It's to water. But it's God who decides the increase. He's the one that produces the results. And so let's look at this. Jesus allowed Judas to get close to him. Jesus allowed Judas to steal for him, but Jesus still loved Judas. He loved him more than he loved that money that Judas stole. He loved Judas more than his own peace and comfort. Jesus valued Judas more than his own security because he knew the heartbreak was coming of betrayal. He knew it was coming. If I know you're going to break my heart, if you're going to betray me, I'm probably not going to put much time and effort into it. But Jesus, fully knowing what was coming, He still did it because of His love for them. See, we do everything to protect ourselves in life. We buy insurance. We invest in retirement. We have security systems. We do all this stuff. I'm not saying that stuff's bad. But when it comes to people, when it comes to the Great Commission, when it comes to the gospel, are you willing to risk some things to invest in people? Are you willing to risk your security? Are you willing to risk your comfort? Are you willing to risk getting hurt and betrayed so that God can use you to change someone else's life? See, when it comes to living out the Great Commission, it's risky. It's scary. And it can be very messy. See, when we come to church, we like to walk into a clean building where everything's in place. You know, the chairs are straight, the buckets are all ready to go, communion setting up here ready to go, and we like everything to be just right. We like the worship team to be on point. I mean, they're hitting every note, they're singing the right songs, you know, they raise their hand at the right time, and everything's just right. We like everything to be good and clean. But here's the thing. When we dive into the Great Commission to preach the gospel and make disciples, it's going to be messy. Because I know my life was messy. When I came, your life was messy when you came. Now God works on us and He cleans us up and He makes us to look more like Jesus. But if we're truly in it for the gospel's sake, it's going to be messy. Not everything's going to go right. You might walk through a cloud of smoke outside the door to walk in the church sometimes because we're reaching people who might smoke. You might sit next to somebody who smells like alcohol because we're trying to reach people who are addicted to some things. See, this is what it's about. Are we willing to risk our comfort and security in church to allow some people in that might not have showered last night, that might not have had a place to stay last night? Can we still love them? Can we still be there for them? Can we still see them worthy of our time to invest? Because I remember a lady who walked in our church probably 7 or 8 years ago. You thought she was demon-possessed. She came in and she'd just growl at you. It wasn't a pretty sight. But you know what? You guys were willing to love her anyway and invest in her. And she doesn't go to church anymore because God sent her somewhere else. And she's impacting women's life down in Louisiana right now. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Are you willing to look at Judas and allow him into your life for the possibility that God might reach you? That's the question we're asking today. Do we see people as worthy of our time to invest in them? Father, give us eyes to see people as you see them. God, give us your eyes so that we can see past the junk, the mess, God, to what you've placed on the inside of them, God. Lord, that you love everybody, no matter what they look like, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done. God, help us to be those kind of people. Let us be that kind of church that is willing to risk it for your glory. Lord, we thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Can we all stand? Let's worship today.